All right. Hopefully I can keep my microphone wired up, unlike last week. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to just kind of do a little review because some of you have slept since last time we met. And if you need a handout, I still have a few of those. Anybody need a handout? Hand out, hand up, whatever we need around here. So, yeah, there you go. Let me grab one of those just so I have a reference. All right. And God said, what's that? Yes. It'll probably kill all my grass right now. That's a lot of rain. Praise the Lord, though. I'm going to have to use my big boy voice. Everyone? Or, oh, yeah, you could actually move forward. That might be a novel idea. All right. So we've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. And I told you last week that a picture is worth a thousand words. And we were looking at the first... we got through the first five verses, just about down to... verse 5. So I almost finished that point up and didn't quite get it done. So let me just kind of rehearse with you, especially for those that are just joining us. The previous lesson, actually, in chapter 9, we were talking about leveraging our liberty, and the Apostle Paul was talking about how important it was to use your liberty in a way that would bless the Lord and His purposes, and we talked about that. This first point under the law and liberty is enlightenment in the law. Enlightenment in the law. And the thesis is that God's love for us covers our immaturity and whiny complaints, even when we deserve destruction. And so I talked about, under point A, how we need to deepen our education on the subject of salvation. I spent some time on that, and those points that you have there. Under point B, which is lessons learned in the law of our fathers, in verses 1 through 4, we talked about salvation by the blood through our Lamb. And those are the things that are listed. Those pictures that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they actually lay out for us really the plan of salvation. And so we saw security. We saw the security in the cloud. And remember, it talks about the Lamb, and then it talks about the cloud in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll read all this again in just a moment. Then we saw submission to the ordinance of believers' baptism. It talks about the baptism. Yes, sir.
Oh, sorry about that.
All right. Thanks, Don. You're always taking care of me. Thank you. Okay. Thanks, Eileen. Once mama, always a mama. So... That's a compliment, by the way. All right, and then we saw number 4, the supernatural food. Right, it talks about what was the supernatural food? Let's see if you slept since last week. The manna, right? Talks about the manna, and of course the manna that came from heaven. And then we talked about that spiritual drink as well. Number 5, the water of life which flows from the rock. The water of life which flows from the rock. And so, I noticed on your notes there's not an underline there because it did a carriage return. So, after the from the, it should be the rock. Capital R, proper pronoun, talking about that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. All right, so that brings us to point C. So, let's open up our Bibles, and we'll bust through this text one more time. Just refresh our minds, and then we will continue on in the teaching from where we were. So... 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll start in verse 1 again. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and that and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That's what we just talked about. And that rock, proper pronoun, was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for our examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Heavenly Father, as we continue in your word, I pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word. We just thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in this text that we see here, we've covered once again those precepts, bringing us up to point C, which is lessons to learn about losing favor with the Father. So there's some lessons to learn about losing favor with the Father, and you don't want to lose favor with the Father. As I tell you, in my life, one of the things that brings me great comfort is knowing, kind of like I was talking about the divine appointments today, just when you know God's good hands upon you, doesn't that just give you peace in your soul? And I know I like to have that sense that the good hand of God's upon me. And I don't want to be one of those that lose favor with the Father. And so the cool thing about that is we don't want to be like the majority, right? We don't want to be like the majority because many, fortunately, is not all. And so when you look at verse 5 there, it says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased. But praise the Lord, it wasn't all." And so, whether it's Joshua and Caleb, or you can just go through the whole Old Testament, and there's always examples, right? There's always an exception to the rule, and many is not all. Praise the Lord. And by the way, that's the same way for Revelation chapter 3. I love the end of chapter 3 there. To him that overcometh. That little passage tells me there are some that overcome. Hallelujah. So that's who I want to be. I want to choose to be that person by God's grace. So don't be like the majority, because many is not all. You do have to be careful following the crowd. And so make sure we follow the Lord. So blessing was poured out on at each turn, even though the children were complaining in their prayers. So I put some verses there that you'll be familiar with. Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. And if you just turn back there, well, since we don't have PowerPoint and all of that, I'm just going to have you turn to these verses the old-fashioned way, which is probably why I'll go a little slower than I would with PowerPoint. But Exodus chapter 14, now we progressed last time we met. We progressed through just systematically right through Exodus as we followed each one of those attributes that we saw regarding the lamb, the security that we have, the submission, the supernatural food, and the supernatural drink. Those just went 1, 2, 3, starting Exodus 12 and ending in Exodus chapter 17. And it just progressed, just like discipleship. Just like I was telling you this morning, God's his word is progressive, right? He reveals himself in that manner. Well, in Exodus chapter 14, before the Red Sea crossing, before they even crossed the Red Sea, check this out. In chapter 14 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?" And so, I'll get it. I'm just kidding. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. And so, verses 11 and 12, man, that's tough. I mean, the blessing was poured out at each turn, even though the children were complaining in their prayers to God. Those really weren't really wholesome, godly, faith-filled prayers. They're kind of like, Well, they're complaining. They're murmuring. And that's kind of their nature. So before God fed them manna, they murmured and complained. Look at Exodus chapter... This is before he delivered them. They were complaining. Look at Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And they took their journey from Elim, and they and all the congregation of the children of Israel came under the wilderness of Sin. I'm in Exodus 16, and verse 1, about halfway through, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now this does say the whole congregation here. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill us, or to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And so, interestingly enough, they use the word assembly there. That's what we use in the New Testament for the word church. Verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may provoke them whether they will walk in my law or no. You can really see the patience of the Lord. Because does the Lord really need to put up with this whininess? I mean, they really weren't saying that when they were praying for a deliverer when God called Moses out of Jethro's house. Those people were in bondage. I think they forgot that Pharaoh had taken the straw, and so it was really hard to make bricks down there in Egypt. It wasn't quite as fun as they remembered, right? Isn't that how it is? Once you, sometimes people look back. They think, oh man, it was so good back there when I was in Egypt, back in the world. No, it wasn't. It wasn't any good at all. And so, but yet they're going back and they're murmuring, they're complaining. And the children of Israel said, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. I mean, really, what kind of complaining is going on there? Not very good. It goes on, chapter 17, and the next chapter, let's check this out. Before God brought water out of the rock, the first time the children of Israel were murmuring. I mean, they're complaining, they're complaining, they're complaining. Verse 1, and all the congregation, the children of Israel, journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? I mean, every time something goes wrong, you brought me out here to kill us! And they're just crying and crying and crying. So God is patient, right? God is very patient. But we need to understand God is not a pushover. He's not a pushover. He's patient. And there's a difference. Just because he provides and blesses does not mean he's well pleased. I'll say that twice. Just because God blesses and provides and blesses, does not mean he's well pleased. I'm in my personal reading in Kings. I was reading one of the kings, Jeroboam. I can't remember his name right now. One of the J kings. Anyway, he's in the line of David. And he's not a good king. And nevertheless, it says, the Lord blessed him. Why? For David, his father's sake. And I'm just like, man, Lord, I don't want to be that guy. God, thanks for blessing me just because you made a promise to someone else. Basically, in spite of you, God is blessing. And, I say that in spite of ourselves. There's a lot of truth in that. God blesses us. You know, we don't deserve anything. We deserve hell. So we've been saved. We should be thankful that we're saved. But yet, even like the children of Israel, it's easy to murmur and complain, isn't it? And so Paul is basically saying the church at Corinth, to the church at Corinth, that God has blessed them. What's he really trying to say to this group? God has blessed you despite yourself, Corinth. There's nothing. You're not all that in a bag of chips. As a matter of fact, you're a lot more like the children of Israel than you realize. And so HBF, right, is a church. We need to make sure that we understand that God's provision and blessing, that we cannot mistake God's provision and blessing as a mark that God is pleased with murmuring and complaining. Amen. Right? So don't assume that God will overlook immaturity forever. Because he has to be storing up fuel for a supernatural. He could just be storing up fuel for a supernatural spanking. Right? So we do need to understand who we're dealing with here. This is God. So here's the practical application. And I didn't have a much. This is point D, but I don't think you guys have a point D, do you? So I don't see it. That's my bad. I probably carried or turned it right on out of existence, so I apologize. So here's a practical application. What kind of picture do we paint? Forget the notes for a minute. Just think about the text. Paul's gone through this. He's communicating to the Corinthians. And he's saying, you know what? This is the example. This is the ensample that set the wilderness. And when you go back and actually read what went on in the wilderness, who looks good there? Moses looks, yeah, that's true. Moses looks good, and God looks good. I was thinking God, but you're right. Moses looks pretty good, at least at that point. And so Moses looks good, and so does God. And Israel doesn't look so hot. And the Apostle Paul is saying, hey guys, go back and check that out. Because I think maybe some of y'all are acting like that. And don't forget, just because God's blessing doesn't mean that he's happy. And so what kind of picture do we paint for our family? Do we have a testimony? Okay, let's go back through the scope. Remember we had that list that we set up, the five. So let's go back through the list. Do we have a testimony of leaving the bondage of sin? Right? In our, I think in this room, most of us adults would say, yep. That's why you're here on Sunday night. I mean, you're beyond that. You're ready to pray in a kingdom. All right, so praise the Lord for that. So we have a testimony of salvation. I was actually just thinking, I was asking my son tonight, I was just meditating on this. He doesn't know this, but earlier I was talking to my son about his soccer team. And I'm like, how many of the kids do you think are saved on the soccer team? He named about one. And I thought, I don't know that kid or his family. But I got to thinking about that after I was talking to him and on the way over here tonight. And I was thinking about one of the kids on the team, I know his father, and I know his father's testimony, and I won't say his name. But if I'm the judge, I'm going to say that guy's saved. Because I've seen in his life when he was doing some stuff for the Lord in ministry, I've seen him go through difficult times where he's leaning upon the Lord. I know his family. And so I'm thinking there's this one particular person out of everybody I know. And I'm thinking, I think that father is saved. But I'm thinking, I wonder if his son is saved. And I'm wondering if his son sees his father in the same light and has seen him the way I've seen him. Because when I've seen him walking with the Lord, his child was, I don't even know if he's born or he was little or something. So anyway, make a short story long. I don't want to say too much about anyone in particular. But my point is simply, wouldn't it be sad if you didn't know your dad was saved? You know what? My dad professed to be a Christian. Before he died, I drove him up to Mayo Clinic and I grilled him. He had a testimony. He could even give me a ministry philosophy. And I got to tell you guys, it's kind of sad when your son doesn't know if you're saved or not. And even when he says he got saved, I'm like, was that one of those altar call things where you went forward, made a profession? And my aunt had to sit down with me and say, Brian, your dad is saved, and this is why. And she said, he used to hunger for the Word. He'd come by after work, and we'd do Bible study. I'm like, where did that guy go? I never knew that guy. Isn't that sad? And I love my dad, and I want to honor him in his memory. But at the same time, that's not the dad I want to be. I hope my kids know I have a testimony of salvation. Yes, I can tell them about March 25th, 1987, till Jesus comes back, and I will. I'll tell everybody who wants to know about it. But beyond that, they ought to at least know that God's active in my life. If he's not, then I'm doing something wrong. Okay, and then do we have a testimony of the Red Sea crossing, right? Baptism. When did that happen? And then is Jesus the rock of our salvation? Or is he a rock of offense and stumbling? Gulp. Right, you know what happens with Israel? We like to quote line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And then what's it say? That they might go back and stumble and fall and be broken on that rock that followed them. It doesn't say that. I'm adding that part. But it does talk about them going back and falling and tripping. Is that not what happened? With stammering lips and another tongue, I will speak to this people. That's exactly what happened. Israel rejected their Messiah. both prophetically and historically. And so, man, now I don't want to get too big for my britches, because even it doesn't matter where you are in your walk, it's possible, to stumble and fall, right? So I want to be careful there. Consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. But is that testimony, solid salvation testimony, solid baptism, right? And I'll go a little bit beyond that and say, right, there's an evidence that you've left the world. You left Egypt, right? And you're going somewhere toward the promised land. And is Jesus the rock of our salvation or the rock of offense and stumbling? And then have you taken advantage of God's goodness with a murmuring mouth and an ungrateful heart? Unfortunately, I have, guys. I'm as guilty as anybody in the church. I will tell you, as Amy and I began to come to Heartland, it got more acute in my life. I was much more sensitive to that as I was getting ready to become a pastor. I became more tender in my heart to those things. But man, I tell you what, it's easy to take advantage of God's goodness. The Lord is good, stronghold of the day of trouble. You know what, then that trust in Him. But you know what, the Lord is good, and He often provides for us after we murmur, like He did the children of Israel, in spite of ourselves. And so let's not have an attitude where we take advantage of God's goodness, right? We want to have an attitude of gratitude where we're thankful for His goodness, that we're grateful for the things that He gives us. And do we really want to leave our kids a standard or stranded in the wilderness of sin? And that's ultimately, you know, what happened with that unbelieving generation. And so that's not the kind of testimony that I want to leave my children. So are you a blessing to God or a burden? Now look at Joshua chapter 22 in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 22 and verse 23. Joshua 22:23. The text here says that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord Himself require it. And so, I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 33. I was in verse 23. Go down to verse 33. And this thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. All right, so the 10 tribes of Israel who inhabited the promised land on the west side of Jordan blessed God when they demonstrated maturity by inquiring of the news that Gad and Reuben had built an altar to worship other gods. I didn't get into all that, but they thought that they had gone astray into idolatry because they built an altar. They're like, we're on the other side of Jordan. Their heart was to build an altar. Whether they should have done it or not, that's debatable, but their intentions were pure. And they were going to build an altar as a memorial to say, look, we're with the other tribes. We're one unit. And instead, they got cross and thought, oh, a misunderstanding. Misunderstandings cause a lot of problems. But the 10 tribes, they actually dealt with maturity, and they applied Matthew 18 before it was written. And they went and they figured out what was really going on. They said, oh, okay, we're not going to kill you. And as you get in the book of Judges, you find out that when Israel gets cross with their brothers, it's an all-out bloodletting. And they almost destroyed the whole tribe of Benjamin. It can get ugly. And so when they reconciled and when they listened to one another and when they took the time to hear the other side and they brought peace in the family, you know what? What did the text say? They blessed God. They blessed God. That's what it says in Joshua chapter 22 and verse 33. They were a blessing to God, because they didn't have a problem with Reuben and Gad. So when the 10 tribes on the west side of Jordan heard the word that the other two building the altar, they assumed that it was for the idolatrous worship. And since they were prudent and patient, the tribes resolved their differences and reconciled. And they found out that the supposed altar of idolatry was in fact a memorial to their relationship together as one nation under God. Boy, wouldn't that be nice right now if our country could remember the rock upon which we were founded and set him up and say, one nation under God, indivisible, liberty and justice for all? Now, I'm a pastor and I'm not political, but you know what? Hey, man, any country that names God as in their documents needs to honor him. And needs to act like it. But anyway, that's another discussion. So this unity and agreement is the resolution brought a blessing to God. Now that's a pretty cool thing to think about. Is blessing God. Man, bless God. Bless God. Let's us bless God. You can and I can be a blessing to God. It's like, how can that be? Because we're just, you know, we're nothing. You know what? It's not what we do. It's how we do it. It's why we do it. Our attitude. Well, it is what we do, obviously, with the right heart attitude. So Paul is simply encouraging the divided church at Corinth to grow up and bless God before judgment falls on the whole congregation for the sin of a few. Which, by the way, wink, wink, we're eventually going to get over to chapter 11, right? And we'll be dealing with some of that, too. And we're getting ready to deal with the Lord's Supper as well in this chapter. So Paul's giving them, he's leading them somewhere as he's discussing this. Now, in Psalm chapter 133, I'll just read this because you guys know it. The Bible says in Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." And so it blesses God when we make him our collective priority, right? When everybody's saying, you know what, God's my priority, and we prioritize him. So, the next point I'm not going to get into. I'm stalled out once again, so we're just going to stop there because I'm out of time. We'll be talking to point two. We'll be talking about examples of what I just talked about in the law. And we'll talk about how God's not playing. So when we take liberties with his blessings, he will judge us swiftly and harshly. Because you know what? God was really kind to the nation of Israel when they started. But when they got older, he brought the hammer. Right, he went ahead and spanked them because they deserved it. But even in that, I will say he was super long-suffering. But let's not take advantage of God's goodness. Let's bless God. Let's obey God. Let's have a heart attitude of wisdom like the children of Israel. And let's be a blessing to God. And we can do that in our relationships with one another. And just like the New Testament says, if you hate our brother, we don't love God anyway. Right? And so our relationship with others is going to dictate our relationship to God. All right. That's my practical application for the day. Dell, thanks for that. Was that your phone going off, brother? They heard that all the way in India. So.